Thank you, Pastor. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all again. And this Monday morning chapel service, holiday weekend. And I'm sure a lot of you are excited about being with family. Thanksgiving Day coming up, having some time off of school and just relaxing a little bit. And that's all well and good. And that was a good qualifier that Pastor Amakos just talked about. Finishing our course is one thing, but finishing it with joy. That's a whole nother challenge, isn't it? And we all can just get through life, just get through school. But the Bible doesn't use the word attitude, but it does use the word spirit. And that's the biblical equivalent of attitude. We talk about they got some attitude. And so we're all familiar with the word attitude today, but the Bible says about Daniel that there was an excellent spirit found in Daniel. We're not going to be talking about that this morning, but I am going to be asking you if you can stand with me. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to preach a message about the call of Elisha. And obviously, leadership here at Fairhaven Baptist has your best interest in mind. They want to provide an atmosphere that is conducive to good spiritual growth. And obviously, not everybody's going to be called to preach or go to a mission field or, be a pastor's wife or whatever. But it's the hope of every born-again parent that their children would serve the Lord in whatever capacity that may be. And, I know oftentimes we inadvertently maybe cause people to think that if I'm not called to preach or if I'm not going to be in full-time service, that somehow I'm a second-class citizen. And you shouldn't think that way at all. And God does call some people into full-time service, but I believe that everybody is to be a full-time servant. You may have an occupation where you get paid, or you may be a mother and stay-at-home wife or whatever at some point. But everybody is to serve. Every child of God ought to have a heart to serve the Lord, do what they can. And certainly there were people in the Bible that Jesus commended. How about the widow that gave just two mites? She had done, casting all she had. There was a woman who broke the alabaster box. She had done what she could. And so many people just in life's vocation, being the way the Lord led them. And so I'd encourage you to be a light wherever you're at. Elisha was one of those kinds of light, and God saw that. Of course, God had plans for Elisha. And I'm going to begin reading verse 15. Probably most of you are familiar with the story of Elijah, and how that there was the so-called showdown with the 450 prophets of Baal. I'm talking about both these men tonight or this morning, so I want to keep them separate. But Elijah said, "Let the God who answers by fire, let him be a God." And of course, God came down, the fire fell. And Elijah slew the 450 prophets of Baal, ran for his life after Jezebel threatened to kill him. And so Elijah finds himself in a cave, and God asks him in verse number 13, the latter part, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel," in other words, my people, our people, "have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Father, we thank you for this account in the Bible. And Lord, it's always exciting when we see the God of heaven, we see you interact with thy people. It's intriguing, the response that we often read about. And Lord, I'm thankful for this story. And we often see the history of Israel in the Old Testament. But, and it just, oftentimes, Lord, just the things that are taking place in people's lives, and you recorded that. But Lord, we're thankful for the time that you intervene and that you speak and that you communicate. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to take heart today to what's been done here in Elisha's life. And Lord, we pray that you might use it in our life. And I pray you might communicate to us today as well. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. I like details. The Bible, of course, if you've read through the Bible, and I'm sure you've been challenged to read through the Bible at least once a year. And as you read through the Bible, you've already noticed that the Bible doesn't read like a novel. We like stories because they have all the details and individual responses and circumstances. But the Bible just records facts. Oftentimes we read in the Bible what happened, but we don't exactly understand how it happened, or perhaps why it happened, and we think, you know, why didn't God put that in there? And so the Bible doesn't read like a novel, and I like details, and there are passages in the Bible where there are some details given, but, you think about Adam and Eve and after the fall, and wonder what some of their conversations were like, especially as Cain and Abel were growing up, and Abel brought an excellent sacrifice and Cain didn't, and God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And, when they were maybe having troubles with their boys growing up, not just Cain and Abel, but other siblings as well. And the Bible doesn't record what kind of conversations Adam and Eve may have had. But I know a little bit about human nature, and that's why I like details, because details give us some insight into human nature. And so there's this little word called guilt. And I'm sure as Adam and Eve, encountered difficulties with their sons, their children, that Adam might have looked at his wife and said, if you hadn't eaten the fruit, we wouldn't be here today. And well, Adam, you weren't deceived. You knew better. Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you step up? So you know how these kind of conversations can take place. Well, the Bible doesn't record that. And I'm a little bit of conjecture, but again, knowing something about human nature, I can imagine that there were probably conversations similar to that. And, the blame game, of course, Adam started that right away, didn't he? The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. And so that's just human nature to shift the blame. But so I like details, and although the Bible doesn't give a lot of details in many things, there are a few here in this story. In fact, I always try to encourage people, if you haven't done this yet, I would encourage you, if you've gotten saved, if you're born again, write those details down. And write your testimony out, especially the details that involve what you were thinking. Because if you got saved last week or last year, you might think, I'm never going to forget that. Well, you'd be surprised as the miles go by what you'll forget. And so if you write your testimony out, how you were saved, what things were said, what scriptures your mother, your teacher, or the preacher used, or whoever it may have been, and write what things you're going through. It's intriguing to me because I'm a pastor. I preach week after week. I always try to preach the gospel every Sunday, weave it in somehow. And we have lost people that come, and they're there week after week after week after week. And yet I wonder, what is going on in their mind? Why doesn't something just click and they get saved? They would probably say, and so I'm curious, what mental barriers are in their mind? What is keeping them from getting saved? If they know they're lost and they know they're headed to hell, why in the world don't they get saved? And oftentimes when people get saved, I say, no, what we think, well, you know, I had this thing, and sometimes it's not even true, but they have this thought they're thinking, and they're in their mind, and they just can't get through that. So I'd encourage you to write your testimony out, maybe what things you were struggling with, what things that you were wrestling with, and that kind of thing. Because when you get older, I guarantee you God will use that. You say, you know what? I wrote my testimony out 40-some years ago, and I don't read it every week or every day, but maybe once every year or two I'll get it out. I'll be going through something. Here's my testimony. I'll pull it out, and I'll read it, and it just takes me back in time and get to just remember the grace of God in my life. And especially if you were maybe going through a valley, the Bible talks about the wells of salvation. And what a wonderful thing. You can write your testimony out, and years later, you can drink out of your own well. And so may the Lord help you with that. There are a few details in the call of Elisha. And I'm curious what kind of things that Elisha may have been pondering when the call of God came to him. I believe that we can see, first of all, the humility of Elisha in verse 19. The Bible says, so this is Elijah. Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now, for those of you who are agriculturally challenged, a yoke of oxen is how many? Two. Very good. There's two oxen per yoke. Here's a little trivia question. How many know what an ox is? You going to take a wild stab at it? Yeah, well, it's a bovine. You're right. It's cattle. An ox is a four-year-old or older steer. And I'm not going to get into all the biology of that. But typically, when you have a steer that's a butcher steer, they'll take it up to about 1,400 pounds, depending on what breed it is, a beef steer. They get much heavier than that, they start getting a lot of fat. And so they like to butcher him about 1,200 pounds. That doesn't mean that he's full grown. It just means that he's at a market weight, ideal optimum market weight. So he'll reach that about a year and a half old. So if you let him and continue to feed him, 4 years old, they get pretty big. You ever heard the expression, he's as big as an ox? Because oxen get bigger than your average fat cattle. They're upwards of 2,000 pounds oftentimes. And so an oxen is a big animal. There's two of them in a yoke, and there's 12 yoke. That means there's a total of 24 oxen here. And each pair of oxen is pulling a single bottom plow, and then there's a plowman behind that team of oxen. And these oxen are plowing. One team's up front, and he's plowing a furrow. That's the little ditch that he makes from the plow. And then behind him, staggered over one, is another team of oxen. And then the third team is staggered over another team. So all the way back to the 12th. And so they're plowing. If each plow is about a 12, 13-inch furrow, something like that. There's about a 13, 14-foot swath that they're plowing as this first team's up here, next team's here, next team's here, all the way back 12 teams, and they're plowing. And at that day, the Bible says that a team of oxen could plow about a half acre in a day's time. And so these 12 yoke of oxen and these 12 plowmen would only get plowed about 6 acres. That's not a lot of ground. And you could do that with a garden tractor today, just about. So a lot of work involved there. But the point here is that we're talking about the humility of Elisha, because the Bible says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Now, if you didn't know all this, you might think that Elisha is this big team master, and he's got all these oxen yoked together, and he's guiding all of them. He's snapping the whip, and he's plowing. Not wasn't the case at all. There are 12 individual teams. Each team had its own plowman, and Elisha was the 12th plowman. He was in the very back. And so what does that mean? Well, that means there's 88 hoofs and 24 feet from these plowmen that are kicking up dust. And Elisha's in the very back. He's eating their dust. And so we see something about Elisha's humility, and I believe that Elisha was the owner of the farm, and the servants were in front of him. The guy up front, that's the place you want to be, because he's breathing clean air. And all day long, these oxen going around in a circle, just raising this cloud of dust. And Elisha's in the very back. Now, I mention that because God takes the care to give this detail in verse 19. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. God could have stopped there, but he didn't. It says, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. That means in front of him, and he with the 12. Elisha's in the very back, plowing. And again, God took the care to give us this detail. Now, I believe that God took note of that. And, he could have said, well, there's Elisha. He's the owner. He has the right. He's up front. And that's only right. But he didn't. Elisha made the choice that I'll put my servants in front of me. And even though I'm eating their dust, I'll take this back position, and we'll get this thing plowed. And I believe that there are privileges that every one of us are extended. And you'll find in life that you're going to get privileges given to you, but just because you have the privilege of doing something doesn't mean that it's expedient. Elisha, as the owner of the farm, had the privilege to do whatever he wanted to. But, I think when you lead by example, other people, especially those under you, will take notice of that. And the Lord himself said, I didn't come to be ministered to. He had every right to. He's the God of the universe. He could have come and angels ministered to him. But he said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. And there are privileges that we as believers have, and maybe raised in a Christian home or going to a Christian school. And, if you find yourself in a workplace sometime, you may find yourself with certain privileges extended. And, when you are in a workplace and you're in a leadership capacity, you're already drawing the evil eye of those under you. And then you put being a Christian on top of that, and people are going to say, oh, they just think that they're just so good. And so you may have the privilege, but it may not be expedient. And so you're going to have to exercise some prudence in your life. I can do this. I have the right to do it. It's part of the job. Well, Elisha could have said that, but he didn't. He took that lowly job in the very back. And so what do you think happened to these other 11 servants when Elisha followed out Elijah? What do you think happened to them? Well, if Elisha's not going to plow, we're not going to plow. No, I think because Elisha, I'm inclined to believe that because Elisha set such a good example that whoever left in charge, the foreman of that plowman's group, I believe he took that 11th yoke. And he's now the leader. He's going to take that position that Elisha had. When you lead by example and when you exercise some humility, people take note of that. Anybody can be a big shot, throw your weight around, throw your authority around. But even though Elisha had that authority, he chose not to exercise it, and you don't need to. Humility is an example. In fact, the Lord said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Let him be your minister. And just taking a place of humility in life, and not just in service, but in life in general, putting others before you. And we see his humility. I believe also we can see in verse 21 something about the hunger of Elisha. And he was a hungry man. The Bible says here he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. The hunger of Elisha. Well, not because Elisha boiled the oxen and ate it all himself. That'd be a pretty hungry guy, wouldn't it? But I don't believe that's the hunger that we're looking at here. But because this was the 12th yoke of oxen. This was the pair of oxen that Elisha was plowing with. This was the yoke that was upon them. This was the wooden shaft that went back that connected with the plow. This was what he was plowing with. And we see the hunger in Elisha in the fact that when he was going to go after Elijah, I'm not going to return to my farm in the same capacity that I returned before. I'm not going to be a part-timer when it comes to serving God. I'm going to, if this is what God wants me to do, I'm all in. And so I believe Elisha thought, well, this plow, this yoke of oxen, I'll slay the oxen, and I'll give the people in town, they can eat. And Elisha was showing that we call it burning your bridge. And I'm not going to go back this way. I'm done. I'm going this way from now on. So he took his yoke of oxen. He boiled the flesh, gave the people in town. And Elisha was showing a readiness, a willingness, a commitment to follow after Elijah. There's a hunger that sometimes is missing in God's people. And there needs to be a hunger. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know how people get saved? In fact, the only people that get saved. And I believe there are just a select people that get saved. And they're the ones who want to get saved. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there has to be a desire. God doesn't save people against their will. The Bible says, with the heart, man believeth in a righteousness. And you have to want to be saved. And that same thing is true when it comes to service. If you desire, I don't believe that God calls people in the ministry who are against their will. God's looking for people. I sought for a man. God's looking for people that want to serve him. Just like he doesn't want to save somebody against their will. In fact, God doesn't do that. And so you have to want to be saved. You have to want to serve the Lord. And I believe that Elisha shows that hunger by a readiness to lead the farm. He didn't say, oh man, just when things are going good. I mean, I've been plowing for 20 years by myself, and I finally get some hired servants. I get some help. We're making some money, and we're doing well. And now God calls me in the ministry. Well, we don't find that in Elisha. He's demonstrating a real hunger for the call of God in his life. And, you know, this world is at enmity. This world is calling people, calling young people. And if you're not careful, the Bible says we're to guard our hearts. We're to watch our hearts. Why? Because out of our own hearts come issues of life. And if you're not careful, this world, whatever carrot, and the devil may dangle this one, well, that's not catching their attention. I am like fishing. You put a lure on, flip it out there. They don't seem to be too interested in that. Try another one. Put this green one on here. And the devil will keep trying lures until he finds, oh boy, that got their attention. And so you have to be reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. I'm talking about this heart that we have. And it's easily taken by the world, easily taken by temptation. And so you have to guard that heart. And you have to reserve it for the Lord. My son, give me thine heart. You're going to give it to one of two people, either the Lord or the world. And you just have to, you're the one that's got the steering wheel, like Elisha. These oxen were pulling, but he was guiding that plow. And you're the one that's going to guide your vessel. You have to make the determination which direction it's going to go. So we see a little bit about Elisha's hunger. He wasted no time burning this bridge and following after Elijah. And I believe also we can see the honor of Elisha. In verse 21, it says, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So this verse says Elisha went after Elijah. Incidentally, when God told Elijah to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, be prophet in your room. In other words, when I bring you home, he's going to take your place. And so Elijah was to anoint Elisha. And we don't really find in the Bible where prophets were anointed too much. But God told Elijah to anoint Elisha. And what we find instead is Elijah passing by and taking that mantle and casting it upon Elisha. Didn't say that he anointed him. He just took his mantle off and he cast it upon Elisha. And then Elisha said, let me go first and bury my, or kiss my mother and father goodbye. And Elijah says, I didn't do anything. Do what you want to do. Well, Elisha knew full well that when Elijah cast that mantle upon, that meant something. He didn't just throw that mantle around. That was the symbolic of the power of God. And for Elijah to do that, Elisha knew full well that God is calling me. You know, it's been said that God never repeats himself in human experience. and how God may work in your life may not be the same as how God works in somebody else's life. And it's okay to get counsel. It's okay to say, you know, well, I mean, maybe some young man in high school or says, you know what, God's dealt with me and I feel God's called me to preach. And another young man said, well, how do you know? How do you know that? I remember when God was dealing with me and I asked people, I said, you know, I mean, at the time I look back now, and when a young man starts thinking that God is dealing with him, it's probably a pretty good indication that he is. But I said, how do you know? And they said, oh, you'll know. You'll just know it. Well, that was a big help to somebody who didn't know. And I wanted to find out, well, how do you mean? But the fact is that God doesn't repeat himself. What God does in this person's life isn't going to be the same thing as what God does in somebody else's life. He works everybody a little different. And in case of Elisha, I don't know how Elijah was called, but Elijah passed by, cast his mantle upon Elisha. Whatever happened? Did Elisha just hang on to that mantle? Well, we find out a few chapters later that God called Elijah up in this whirlwind, this chariot, and God calls him up, and as he's going up, Elijah casts that mantle back down, and it falls upon Elisha again. And so that mantle was used by God and Elijah to call Elisha into the ministry. Now, this verse says that Elisha went after Elijah and ministered to him. We're not told for how long Elisha ministered to Elijah, but the dates in my Bible indicate that maybe around 10 plus years. And if you were to keep on reading and look at the events that took place from this point until Elijah's taken up, very well could have been a number of years that took place. The point here is that, you know, sometimes we... we'll serve under somebody for maybe a few months, a year or so, but then it's time to, okay, old man, I know what to do now. I'm ready to take the church over. Step out of the way. I can handle this now. Many times that's the prideful attitude that can creep in. That's the old nature. And I believe that if God's people are careful about exercising humility and clothing themselves with humility, we can avoid that destructive pride that may creep into our life. But we don't find that with Elisha. Elisha went and ministered after Elijah. Elijah's the number one guy. He's the prophet. Elisha is in his shadow. And God's called him. And he could have said, you know what? I mean, if it's going to be 10 years, I might as well go back to the farm. When you're ready to leave, Elijah, then let me know, and I'll take over. We don't find that in the Bible. Elisha follows after Elijah, and who knows, it could have been 15, 20, 30 years, but Elisha knows that this is what God wants me to do, and so he follows after him. And that takes some humility, but it also shows that Elisha is honoring Elijah. And you all are in school, whether 7th grade or you're a senior in college. I believe that's the age group that we have here today. And so how many here were born? None of you were born probably prior to 2000. Anybody born prior to 2000? Oh, a few of you? Way back in the 1900s. Man, you guys are old dudes. And we're getting to a place now where if you're born in the 1900s, people born after that said, wow, the 1900s, that's a long time ago. And so you're relatively young, and you know, this didn't, you didn't put this building up. Someone before you did all this, and they've invested, they've sweat. I had a guy call me years ago and challenged me about tithing. And said, I see on your church's website that you believe in tithes and offerings. And I said, yes. He wanted to challenge me and said, that's under the law, and that's this, and that's that. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you go to church someplace? Well, yeah. I said, do you sit in a chair or a pew? Well, yeah. I said, are the lights on? Yeah. I said, well, who did that? Who paid for that building? Well, yeah. It's okay for you to come into a church building someplace and castigate those who have tithed and sacrificed and given special offerings, and you come in and you sit and you can criticize people who tithe to make that to happen. And it's really quite remarkable where we're at in our country today. I see the parallels both in Christians and churches, as well as our world today, this sense of entitlement. And it's really sad because it poisons the soul. And Elisha demonstrates a different kind of an attitude, different kind of a spirit, where he's willing to honor those who went before him and to serve alongside them. So I would encourage you now, considering that we can see the humility of Elisha and that Elisha had this readiness to serve, this eagerness to follow after Elijah, and the fact that Elisha honored Elijah when, even though he might have been hungry and he was anxious to get in and to begin to serve God in this role of a prophet and how God may use him. In fact, we even know that Elisha asked for a double portion. And I believe that Elisha was really wanting to serve and to make a difference in his life, in his ministry, what God could do through him. And yet we find that he's humble. We find that he's hungry for the call of God, for the work of the ministry. But we also find him honoring. So with these things in mind, I don't think it's too difficult for us to see why God looked down among the children of men and said, I want you to anoint Elisha. What experience does he have? He's a farmer. Well, he's got some qualities. That's what I'm looking for. God can train people. You know, if you see an ad in the paper, no experience necessary, will train the right person. Elisha was the right kind of a man. And that's what God is looking for. Things that you can't necessarily learn, you just have to be taught these things of the Lord. Honoring people who deserve honor. Honor to whom honor is due. And so God bless you. And hope that you make the most of your time in school here, because soon enough it will be gone and you'll be in the workforce of some kind or another. And you'll see people who are devoid of these characteristics and they're not a very good person to work for. Somebody who's not humble, somebody that really doesn't have a heart for what they're doing, and they're not honoring the company they work for, and you're working under them, you'll realize that, boy, you know, we're sadly lacking today in these things. And so don't be one of those people. God bless you. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity to speak to these young people. And Lord, what a potential there is. And Lord, I know that we live in a difficult age, and all these young people are going to be faced with challenges. But Lord, we're thankful for the simple truth in the Bible that one person with the right spirit surrendered unto thee can make such a difference. And we think about Elisha's life and ministry and how greatly you used him. And we thank you, Lord, for these principles of integrity that he exemplified in his life. And Lord, help us to see the importance of these things ourselves. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.